Well, good morning, RCF family and friends. I always say it's a joy to be with you on Sunday morning, but today it's extra special to be with you to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's the cornerstone of our faith. It confirms that Jesus is God. It confirms that his death was a complete sacrifice for the sins of humanity, and that he was victorious over sin and death. And it gives us hope. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word now, we pray that by your Spirit you would teach us about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel story of his life, his death, his burial, and his amazing resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To more fully enter into the story of the resurrection, I think it's good for us to go back, as we have done this morning, to go back 3 days, back to Good Friday, back to the crucifixion and death and burial of the Lord Jesus. On Friday, we reflected on the death of Jesus, his arrest at night in the Garden of Gethsemane, by that band of soldiers led by the traitor Judas Iscariot, the mock trial, the interrogation that lasted the whole night, the spitting, the mocking, the crown of thorns, and then being nailed to a Roman cross and crucified along with two other rebels. Jesus died, and his body was buried in a tomb. It was a miserable finish to what looked like a promising Messiah. His parting words on the cross as he died, "It is finished," really seemed to sum up the last 24 hours. It's all over now. To his followers, it was nothing short of a disastrous end to their leader and to his mission. Many had left businesses and families to follow him. Yes, there were certainly some remarkable incidents, actually really more like miracles, over the 3 years. Jesus was a remarkable person with pretty incredible words and works. Incredible power. But now the sad truth. Jesus was dead. And they had put their hopes in a man who now laid out in a tomb, dead. The worst nightmare had come true. The disciples hid in a locked room because they were afraid for their own lives. After all, the Jews had killed their leader, and would they come after him too? After them too? Mary Magdalene and some of the other women, they were mourning and weeping. They actually prepared spices to take down to the tomb for the dead Jesus. Two disciples were walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Their faces were downcast, and they were talking about all the things that had happened in Jerusalem the last few days. A sad end to a man who had shown such great promise. The next day was the Sabbath. There was nothing really to be hopeful or happy about for any follower of Jesus. And then, the news from Mary Magdalene, direct from the tomb, from the empty tomb. She said, "He is risen. He is not here. I have seen the Lord," she told the disciples. What a turn of events for his followers. The resurrection of Jesus, an event that was central to God's plan of redemption. That plan, which was foreordained by God, included the incarnation, Jesus coming into the world as a baby, his life, his miracles, his ministry on earth, his sacrificial death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven. Every part of God's plan is vitally important, but none more so than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's really the cornerstone of our faith. John MacArthur writes, "The truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of the gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all of Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would matter much. Without the resurrection, Christianity would just be wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophy and world religions. If Jesus had died and that was the end of the story, he may have been remembered as a courageous martyr, probably even gracious because he forgave his those that killed him. But the resurrection of Jesus sets Christianity apart from every other world religion and faith. No other religion claims that their leader has come back to life. After the resurrection, the disciples who had been hiding with fear in the locked room became bold for their faith in Jesus. They were willing to die for it. Their early sermons all centered on the resurrection of Jesus. The Christian church exploded in Jerusalem when they preached about the resurrection, the exact place where Jesus was killed a few weeks before. People were amazed at the teaching of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I'd like to look at one of the verses that Eugene read this morning from Acts 2. From Peter's first sermon. God raised, Acts 2:24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was not possible for death to keep its hold on him. It was not possible for death to keep its hold on him. I want to talk about two short points this morning. First of all, why was it not possible for death to keep its grip on Jesus? And secondly, what are the implications of that for us today, 2,000 years later, sitting here in Perth? Why was it not possible for death to keep its grip on Jesus? You know, we've just talked about the amazing events of the Resurrection Sunday, God raising Jesus from the dead, the event that changed all history. But that last part of the verse has captured my attention this last week as I've been thinking about it. It's not possible for death to keep its hold on him. The Message version of the verse reads, God untied the death ropes and raised him up. Death was no match for him. I like that thought. Those death ropes were actually required to hold him back into death. You know, death is the opposite of everything that Jesus is. It was completely unnatural for Jesus to be dead. And it was inevitable that Jesus would not stay dead. And the reason, and the only reason that death could not keep its grip on Jesus was that he was Jesus, God's Son. In John 11 and 25, in the story that many of us know about the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus' friend from the dead, Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is telling Mary and Martha in the story of Lazarus being resurrected, that he is the resurrection. That he is the resurrection. He's not saying that he can resurrect people, which he can do, and which we often read in the Gospels that he did resurrect people. He did bring people back from the dead. He's not saying that. He's not saying like a professional golfer or a professional hockey player that says after 10,000 hours of practice, you become a professional and you get really good at raising people from the dead. No. What Jesus is saying is that he is the resurrection. It's not just what he does. It's who he is. It's one of his attributes. It's part of him. It's part of him because he's God. Just like he is love and he is the bread of life and he's the living water and he's the truth and he's the way, Jesus is the resurrection. And then that verse goes on to say that I am the resurrection and the life. You know, being life is the exact opposite of being dead. Jesus said, I am the life. I am life. Not just that I'm living now, but I am life itself. It's part of who Jesus is. He is life. John 10 and 17 says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and to take it up again. On the cross, Jesus died, for sure. But he laid down his life voluntarily. It says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. A very significant difference from being killed to voluntarily laying down your life. Jesus had power over life and death. And again, we can just have that picture in our minds of those death ropes binding him, straining as Jesus was about to come back to life again. And when God unties those cords, it's like he's bounding out. He's coming back from the dead. It's not possible for death to keep its grip on Jesus because he's Jesus. And he is the resurrection and Jesus is the life. What are the implications for you and I 2,000 years later sitting here in Perth? Well, the end of that same verse in John 11 gives us the answer. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. That's the amazing truth of the gospel. By believing in Jesus, who is the resurrection and who is the life, by turning from ourselves and turning from our sin and putting our faith and our trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, we will live. We will have new life, even though we die. You know, the odds of living here on earth forever are pretty slim. There's 100% probability that you and I will probably not get out of here alive. But by believing in Jesus, we have eternal life that goes beyond this life. Eternal life will never be taken away from us, ever, because Jesus has given it to us. Now, the question that Jesus asked Mary and Martha 2,000 years ago, and it's still the question that he asks each one of us today, do you believe this? If you do, you have eternal life, a life that will never die. Death has no power over that eternal life. And Jesus promises to take us to be with him forever. What a hope we have for those who believe. And if you do believe this, does it change your priorities and does it change your life? Do you believe this? And for all of us who do believe, we've lost the fear of death because Jesus has overcome death. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living, just because he lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of your Spirit, may his person, his life, his death, and resurrection continue to change us and to shape us to be more like your Son, Jesus. May we believe in him. And we pray in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.